Good evening. Please pray with me. Dearest Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So my sophomore year of college, I went with some buddies camping to Big Sandy, West Virginia. Now, Big Sandy is probably best known for a 20-foot waterfall that you can actually jump off of into water, of course. But what is really unique, I think, about Big Sandy, well, in my opinion, is that when the water is low and they recede, it reveals these flat rocks that you can walk across. And in these flat rocks, there's branching cracks weaving in and out of the rocks that are about 1.5 feet to 3 feet wide. And between and in these cracks is the rushing water that meet the cascade of the waterfall. And it's just a really cool place. So I was camping there with a bunch of buddies, like I said. And we kind of procrastinated because we were swimming all day and realized that we needed firewood. And so we went out to go get that. But it was night. And to add on top of things, it was a new moon. And so it was fairly dark out. And so I took my flashlight with me, and I broke off from the rest of the group, working my way towards the woods. And I was jumping crack over crack over crack, and my foot caught on a rock, and I stumbled. And as I stumbled, the flashlight slipped from my hand, and I watched it roll over into one of those cracks and to the water and short out. And I picked myself up, and I was in complete darkness. Now, for some, this may not be a problem. I mean, their eyes may adjust to the darkness around them, but for me, this is a big ordeal because a couple months prior, I sustained an eye injury. My, not to get too graphic, but my left eye got impaled with a stick. It caused minimum damage, but it did give me a condition called nyctalopia, which is more commonly known as night blindness, and that basically means that I can't, my eyes have a real tough time adjusting to the dark, if they ever adjust at all. So what did I do? It's really dark out. I can't see anything. There are these giant cracks surrounding me with a 2 to 3 foot drop into rushing water. I did the only thing I could do. I swallowed my pride and I started yelling for help. Help, help, help. And what seemed like an eternity, but I'm sure it was only a few minutes, somebody finally came, one of my friends, and I was so incredibly relieved. He had a flashlight in hand, and he knew that I had trouble seeing in the dark, and so he took that flashlight and he stood behind me so the light would shine the way and I could find my way back to that camp in total darkness. And this is when I realized how utterly dependent I was on light, and that we are all utterly dependent on light, because light is life. John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to them, a crowd, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When Jesus said this, the setting was it was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a feast that marks the end of the harvest time and thus the agricultural year for the Israelites. And more significantly, this is a commemoration of the dependence of the Israelites on the will and provision of God. And during this Jewish celebration, the imagery of both water and light were extremely significant. So Jesus walks into the treasury outside the temple. It's more commonly known as the court of women. And so he walks into this extremely large court, which was probably the busiest place in the temple because this is where people came to give their offering. And the middle of this courtyard stood four large torches. Some say that the torches were so high that it reached the top of the walls of the temple. And on top of these torches were bowls that contained 65 liters of oil in order to fuel the fire. And the great flames of this fire would have illuminated the entire temple and probably much of Jerusalem. These great torches symbolized and were celebrated because they symbolized the great pillar of fire that led the people of Israel during their wandering through the wilderness. And in Christian and Jewish circles, this is more commonly referred to as the Shekinah glory. And this was a perfect place for Jesus to make a statement. I'm sure he may have looked at those torches, possibly pointed at them, and looked back at the crowd, at the Pharisees and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, Jesus' first words, "I am," are forceful and they're deliberate. He's making a claim to deity because God's name, Yahweh, is translated as "I am," or "I am whom I am." I am the light of the world. So do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, do you remember that pillar of fire that came between you and the Egyptians near the Red Sea? That pillar that protected you and led you through the wanderings in the wilderness? Do you remember that fire? Yeah, that was me. That was me. I was the one who protected you. I was the one who guided you through the wilderness. It was I who enveloped the tabernacle. It was I who came into the temple of Solomon and filled it with such glory that the priests could not serve. I am the Shekinah glory. Whoa. Jesus is claiming to be God and the Shekinah glory. And what happens? The people go nuts. The crowd goes nuts. And they reject him and they choose to walk in darkness. But as I said before, light. Light is life. Light and life are a theme throughout the book of John. They're seen together. He plays with this theme in the gospel. He also talks about it in his epistles, the Apostle John. And we also see this as a theme throughout the entire Bible. Psalm 36:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life, and your light do we see light." Or perhaps when we think of light and life, we think of Genesis 1. The very first words uttered by God in the Bible are, "Let there be light." And if we read further in Genesis 1, we see that through these words are the beginning of creation and therefore the beginning of life. In biblical days, the Hebrew culture was an agrarian culture, which means they were wholeheartedly dependent upon light. The light signaled when the day started, and the lack of light signaled when the day ended. Light caused plants and their crops to grow. And so this agrarian culture was utterly dependent on light because they realized that life is light. And the Apostle John knew this, but he takes it one step further. Meg read it earlier. John eloquently and beautifully states this in John 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is the life, and he is also the light. And these thoughts will develop throughout John's gospel, that Jesus is the life bringer, but he is also the light bearer. It is the function of light to shine precisely in the darkness, to oppose darkness, to dispel darkness. And just as John links life with Christ, so he links light with him. John says that when Christ, the light of the world, came to them, his very creation, what did they do? They rejected him. They loved darkness. They chose darkness. They shut themselves up in darkness. And they chose to live in darkness and therefore cut themselves off from light. And so, his very creation turned their backs on their creator because they would rather live in the dark. And our Lord, Jesus Christ, our light, was crucified. Now, the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell of how the sky darkens in daytime during the crucifixion of Jesus, and it's metaphorically showing that the only way to defeat light is to extinguish the source of light, or so we thought. And now we're sitting in darkness right now, and we're reminded of this light being extinguished. The one who said, "Let there be light," the one whose love constrained him to shine, his saving light throughout creation and conscience, the one who mercifully enveloped his light in a human body so that he might bring light to men, the one who set aside a special people for himself to be a light to the nations, that one, that light, was rejected. But this light, this true light, could not be snuffed out, because in 3 days it would be rekindled, brighter and more powerful than ever. Christ, the light who died, would conquer death. So we live in this world, we live in a dark world where we need to keep these supreme claims before us. Jesus is the light of life in every way. He is the answer. And some of us may be stumbling along, wondering what life is all about because we are comfortable in darkness. And we may feel barely able to take another step because we too are afraid to fall into a crack of rushing water. And we're confused because we remain in our darkness and we can't see. But Christ says to us, "I am the light. Let me illuminate your path and walk toward me." Please pray with me. Gracious, merciful God, we are humbled and reminded of what you did 2,000 years ago. And pretty soon we're about to take the bread and the cup, and we are reminded how that is your body and that is your blood. But we are also hopeful, dear God, that this is a symbol for something that is greater to come, and that one day we will be feasting at the banquet with you. We are so thankful, dear God, that when we thought the light was extinguished, we thought that you had died, dear God. 3 days later, you rose again. You defeated death, dear God. You are calling us back to you, and we praise you for that. Let us be reminded of that this holiday season, during Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and eventually Easter, dear God. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.